thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. Greetings, trials, and temptations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother is humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. This is the word of God.
He doesn't take long to, he doesn't beat around the bush much, does he? Did you notice how quickly we're into some pretty significant stuff? Yes? No? You weren't paying attention? All right, here we go. Have a bit of a look. Now, there's one of the great principles of our world is that there's a correlation between actions and outcomes, right? It's the basis of what makes life understandable. Can you imagine if every time you did the same sorts of things, you had different results? You know, you put in the same kind of ingredients in the recipe, and once you came out with a cake, and another time you came out with a roast, and a third time you came with a souffle. You'd be like, how do we make sense of the world? It's so important that things that we do, the actions that we're engaged in, lead to particular outcomes, right? And therefore, it allows us to kind of think a little bit both ways. So, for instance, if we are proceeding to do some action and we're not exactly certain what the outcome might be, we will engage, I guess, in research, right? Where we actually think through, all right, so given the sorts of things that we're doing, what are the possible outcomes, and are those good or bad outcomes? Think about climate science as they try to work out what we're up against, what we're facing, the outcomes of our particular actions, or about the study that is being done about the influence of social media or digital technology on our ability to think and to relate and all of those sorts of things. On the other end of the spectrum, though, there are certain things that we know that if we do them, they will produce a particular outcome. And it's in this space that we talk about coaching, or about mentoring, or about consultancy, right? You and I sit down, I share with you what I would like to see in my life, the outcomes that I would like to see take place, and then you might ask me a few questions about my activities. And then you will give me some feedback on whether or not my current way of living is actually going to lead to those outcomes that I desire or not. This is consultancy, isn't it? In a nutshell. Well, James, he's not really into research, and he's not really consulting for the early church, but he is very interested in this relationship between actions and outcomes. James is all about the actions of faith, the actions of those who claim to follow Jesus, and the outcome, the effect that that will have. In fact, for James, to talk about faith is to talk about action. He doesn't seem to have any real, at least in the way he writes, he doesn't seem to have any engagement with faith as a set of propositions or beliefs. As far as James is concerned, show me your faith, or I don't think you have one. I don't care what you believe unless you can show me, unless you can show me your faith lived out loud. This is what James is concerned with. And we'll find that all the way through, there's an intensely practical flavor to what James is on about, which is one of the reasons why it's one of the most well-loved books in the New Testament. There's no end of good advice and urging us to action, as the case might be. And we know that this is important, isn't it, to live our faith out loud? We know the significance of it. And while James doesn't kind of draw our attention to the end game, it's important for us to pause here for a moment and think about it. Why are we called to live our faith out loud? What's the benefit of that? What's the outcome of doing that? The latest McCrindle research on faith and belief in Australia actually gave us some, I guess, statistical evidence of what we already know to be true. Let me quote. The research says that the greatest attraction to investigating spirituality and religion, so the greatest attraction, the thing that makes it most attractive for people who do not have faith to explore faith is this: seeing people who live out a genuine faith. The most attractive feature of our faith is when we live our faith in such a way that people know that we're followers of Jesus. And that is the most attractive thing for them to begin asking questions about what it means for them to love and follow Jesus. Now, we know this to be true, don't we? Now, James doesn't talk about the evangelistic purpose, and I think part of the reason he doesn't kind of go there is because it's assumed. When we read the book of James, we are face to face with some of the earliest Christian teaching. This book may have been written as early as the early 40s AD, one of the earliest books in the entire New Testament. If you wanted kind of a timeline, it might be written, well, before Acts chapter 15, more than kind of not even halfway through that book. It's already been kind of published and out there. This is the earliest stuff. And for the earliest church, James didn't have to remind them what they were trying to do, because the Great Commission, the words of Jesus, had been burned into their hearts. Go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. James didn't have to remind his readers that this is what they were called to. And this is why James challenges any kind of faith that is not active, that is not lived out, that is not loud and public. He has an enormous challenge to a faith that is internalized and private and something that we keep quiet to ourselves. James would question whether that's actually faith at all. You know, the McCrindle research went on to suggest that nearly one in 10 Australians claim that they don't know a single Christian. One in 10 Australians would suggest that they don't know anyone who's a Christian. And I wonder if that's true, if there just really aren't enough Christians out there, or whether the Christians that are in their lives are living like undercover Christians. So quiet, so private, so internalized, very important to them, but ultimately irrelevant and unnoticed by anybody else. James says, that's not faith. You ready to be challenged? Because James is all about challenge. And let me just kind of point out as well that James tends to speak in those kinds of black and white terms. If you can't show me your faith, he says, you have none. Now, you take that on the surface and you're stuck, aren't you? You paint yourself into a corner pretty fast. But James here, and a number of commentators kind of point this out, James's language is almost like wisdom literature. You know how proverbs function? They're short, pithy statements of generalized truth, right? And they invite discussion. They invite discussion. Wisdom is not being able to just recall the proverb. It's to be able to apply the proverb. So let me give you two non-biblical ones. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Those are both true, aren't they? The debate is not whether one's true and the other's not true. The debate is, when is one true? When is it important to look before you leap? And when is it important, well, to not hesitate? When timing, application. It invites discussion. Think about Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught in parables. One commentator calls parables discussion starters. And while there's probably a little bit more to it than that, that's actually a pretty good definition. Because isn't that exactly what happened? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out and sowed seed all over the place, and some of it grew and some of it didn't. Discuss. And what do we find that the disciples are doing? They're discussing and coming back. And so I would encourage us, when we read through James, to be struck by his black and white dichotomies and contrasts. For James, it's all very clear, right? You should consider it pure joy when you go through trials. If you're going to pray, pray with faith. Anyone who has doubt, they'll never get anything answered. And then discuss. Because James, I think, wants us to engage deeply with the aspects of following after Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to try to do here. You with me? All right. So let's launch in, because we might as well, because that's how James does it. James does not take any time. He doesn't waste a moment, it seems, before he gets stuck in. Have a look at the introduction again, if you have your Bibles with you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Enough small talk, let's get to it, right? And James, let me just point out a couple things here. James, many commentators believe here, is James the half-brother of Jesus, who became, by Acts chapter 15, one of the, well, not one of, the leader of the early Christian church. Interesting, isn't it? That he doesn't tell us that he's Jesus' half-brother? His authority, his spiritual authority, does not rest in, shall we say, who he was related to. It rests in who he serves. He's writing, he says, to the 12 tribes, most likely to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. And so this is even before there were too many Gentiles about the place, non-Jews. There aren't enough non-Jews for him to worry about having to write to them. This is very, very early in the piece. And all the way through, James, if it is Jesus' half-brother, reflects on Jesus' teachings. I'll try to draw out some places where he seems to be dependent on what Jesus had already taught. This is early Christian teaching. There's some evidence here that James is indeed the son of Mary, because he reflects on her song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1 as well. The songs and the influence of Mary and of Jesus on James seem to be quite clear here. It's a remarkable book, remarkable book. But with the small talk out of the way, he launches right into it. And he doesn't give us any time to rest. Theoretically, in about 20 minutes or so, when we actually kind of get through this, you'll take a big, deep breath, because James just goes at it hammer and tongs. So let's get right into it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right then, what's this all about? Are we to consider every trial and every temptation as pure joy, or are these particular types of trials? And I think they're particular types of trials. I mean, James starts with this. This is what he's leading into, so it must be important for his hearers. And he starts by talking about the tests of their faith. These are trials that test faith. And remember, James is not interested in kind of our faith beliefs or propositions. These are not tests of is God good, or how can a good God allow suffering. That's not these sorts of tests. The tests here are tests of our active faith, of our faith that's supposed to be lived out loud. They're the tests that tempt us to turn the volume down in our words and our deeds, not to be as active, not to be as public, not to be as kind of vibrant in our faith. And what kinds of trials tempt us in that direction? Well, these aren't the trials of not being able to find a parking spot or having trouble paying the bills, as difficult as those things may be in our life. These are the trials of opposition, of oppression, of persecution. These sorts of trials. And to some degree, then, we find an echo of Jesus' teaching even here. If you have your Bibles with you and wanted to turn briefly to Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what he says in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were born before you. Rejoice in hardships and persecution. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then interestingly, Jesus follows it up immediately with an encouragement to live their lives out loud. What does Jesus follow that on with? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and then hides it under a bushel. Live in such a way that men may see your good deeds, right? James seems to be reflecting very early on the teachings of Jesus. And we are to consider these things a joy because ultimately, if we persevere through the trial, we will become mature and complete, perfect as followers of Jesus, not lacking anything. And that's meant to be the encouragement, isn't it? It's why we put up with things in our lives, isn't it? I want to become a better guitar player. I want to become a better leader. I want to become whatever it might be. I want to do whatever it is. And the outcome, the desired outcome of being more effective or being more skillful or whatever it might be, ends up helping us through the hardships that we face along the way. This is what James calls us to. This is the opening kind of call. Consider it joy when you experience these trials, and let perseverance work. But if you lack wisdom, he says, you should ask God. Now, this is where we encounter a second feature of James. James seems to jump from topic to topic. It sounds like someone has just kind of gone on a stream of consciousness discussion, right? Consider it pure joy, endure, that way you won't lack anything. Lack anything. If you lack wisdom, you should pray. And if you pray, don't ask with doubt because you won't receive anything. New thought, rich people and poor people. And so you can end up reading this through kind of going, what is he getting at here? So we have to work hard, not just to kind of discuss the principles that he kind of outlines, but also to kind of see the connections. And I think there is one. Wisdom is intensely practical, right? In the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, you will find that there's not a lot of talk about religious things. Most of it's about kind of making sure you watch what you say and figuring out that you've got good companions and marrying well and being patient and all those sorts of things. It's really practical. Wisdom is about discerning the patterns in the world, the divinely created patterns of what success is, and then applying those patterns to your life. Doing what God has already kind of woven into the fabric of the universe and doing those things. That's what wisdom is about. Really, really practical. James says, you might need wisdom to endure persecutions. And here's what I think he's getting at. We all know, don't we? We all know that the only way to grow and to develop is to challenge ourselves, isn't it? Right? You start to learn a new skill. You decide to learn to play tennis or learn to play the piano or, you know, something more significant, learn a new skill at work or whatever it might be. And initially, you have no idea what you're doing, right? But as you kind of get a few lessons and as you kind of do a little bit of practice, you become adept. If you stop challenging yourself right there, you are never going to get any better, are you? You'll be just adept. We get that. If I want to kind of end up being able to lift 100 kilos, I probably need to start with 25. If I'm going to start playing some sort of Mozart piece, I probably need to learn chopsticks first or whatever it might be, right? You start small, challenge yourself. But there's a huge difference, isn't there, between getting a really difficult piece of music and kind of learning to play it. That's one thing. That's very different than saying, I'm now going to endure trials of opposition and persecution that threaten to collapse my faith in on itself. It's a big difference, aren't they? Isn't there? James is saying, if you need the wisdom to see that there's a connection between the piano and your faith, you need to ask God. He will show you the connection between those things. He will show you that just as you challenge yourself with a trickier piece of music, so these trials will also make you mature and complete. If you need the wisdom to be able to figure that one out, to see that worked in your life, to see the pattern, then pray. And when you pray that prayer, he says, you need to ask without doubting. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Discuss. Oh, wow, there's a mouthful there, isn't there? I mean, we all have doubts, don't we? You might call them a question or an uncertainty. You might not say that it's a full-blown doubt, or maybe it's a little doubt, little d, or maybe it's a big doubt. We all have questions about, you know, not only the character of God as it's reflected in our lives, but also his timing and all of that kind of stuff. Doesn't mean that we're never going to get a prayer answer. We might as well just give up now. But I don't think that's what James is saying, is it? I mean, notice the image he uses. The one who doubts is like a wave of the ocean. Not one that's crashing into the shore, but a wave on the ocean. It's going up and down, up and down, blown all over the place by the wind, up and down, all over. It's unstable, is what he says. The one who doubts is the one who's unstable in this sense, who doesn't pray with a single-minded focus, but is all over the shop, which gives us, I think, a place, ironically, to stand, doesn't it? Because what James is calling us to is a type of prayer that is consistent. If you are asking God to help you endure so that you might become mature, stick to it. Don't pray that once. Don't pray it every other week. Pray it every day. This is the prayer of the widow who came to the unjust judge persistently to the point where he tired of her and gave her justice. And the Lord says, how much more so will God grant your prayers? This is the prayer of Gethsemane. Jesus didn't pray three times to pray three different prayers. He didn't come and say, okay, Lord, if there's a way for this to pass for me, that would be great. And then leave. And then come back and say, but your will be done. And then leave. And then come back. I'm not so sure anymore. Maybe can you just get this thing to pass from me? Jesus prayed the same prayer each time, didn't he? There's a way for this cup to pass from me, and then take it. But not my will, but yours. It was the prayer of endurance in opposition and persecution and hardship to the point of perfection. Pray that way, James says. Pray that way when you ask for wisdom, so that you may know and you may come to maturity, because this is the big goal. This is so desirable, he says. You should consider it joy. Just as when you kind of start to master that new piano piece, you think, oh, you get the inklings of what it would be like to be able to play the whole piece well. You should consider it joy when you experience tests to your faith because of where it's going to lead. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're like, oh man, we're like only like six verses in. And then he seems to jump topics again. But I think that he's actually continuing on the same track. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossoms fall, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Now, what's the connection here? There's a couple things to note. One, it seems that it's the wealthy in their world who are causing them the grief. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, James says this about the wealthy in their wider context. He says, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you to court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So there's opposition from those who are wealthy and powerful and privileged in their context. Chapter 5, he has a few other hard things to say to those who have oppressed the poor, who haven't paid them their dues and have taken them to court, condemning them even though they've been innocent, and even, he says, murdering them. This is where the oppression comes from. Now, when you are oppressed, when you are experiencing hardship, and when that hardship is coming from those who have wealth, there is a temptation, is there not? And we see this in chapter 2 when James talks about favoritism, to find a savior for the here and now. I mean, Jesus is great, don't get me wrong. But that whole kind of kingdom come stuff is a little bit late in the piece. It would be really nice if we had some really wealthy, powerful friends who looked after us in the here and now. Do you see how that could give us two different types of responses? Because wealth, James says, and he says it in such a black and white way, doesn't he? The poor, you should be stoked. You should just boast in your humiliation. You rich lot, you ought to boast in the fact that you're going to be humiliated. Okay, discuss. Now, we know that wealth in Scripture is not neutral. It's not evil, but if it's the only voice in our lives, wealth will always lead us away from God. It will always lead us away from God. There is an intoxicating attraction that we have to wealth and privilege, don't we? It is really attractive. And I don't need to tell you why. It's attractive because it is, right? Not have to worry about paying those bills, being able to do a little bit of extra travel, being able to give generously, these sorts of things, that's kind of nice. To have privilege and status, be treated well, that's nice. And it's intoxicating. And that's exactly the right metaphor. Because just like when people are intoxicated, wealth can make us believe that we can do more than we are actually able to. It gives us a false sense of security, lowers our inhibitions, makes us make rash decisions, and make us feel we're going to be okay. And James says there's a hangover coming. Because wealth is A, fleeting, and B, it will never, ever, ever lead you to maturity. So when you pray for wisdom consistently that the Lord might help you understand how enduring the hardship that you are going through right now is so much better than wealth or privilege or power or status or finding people like that to help you just hang on and become mature. Whew. That's 11 verses. We got like 5 more chapters of this stuff. How good is that? Or not? This is a pretty hard call, isn't it? I mean, James is essentially saying that the goal for us, the goal for his readers, is to be mature and complete followers of Jesus, to have a faith that is mature. And that doesn't mean to have it all sorted out in here. It means having it all sorted out there. About being able to live our lives out loud as followers of Jesus, and not allow anything to impinge or dampen or quiet us. And we ought to consider any opportunity to grow and develop as pure joy. And if we struggle to see the connection between the joy and the struggle, well, we ought to pray for wisdom and pray for wisdom consistently that we might indeed not fall into the trap of looking elsewhere. Looking, God forbid, to wealth and privilege as a way to find maturity and completeness in faith. It ain't going to happen. And so there's a handful of pretty big questions here for us, aren't there? Let me leave you with a couple. What is the desired outcome of your life? When all is said and done, what do you hope to achieve? Do you want it to be said of you that you are a mature, complete follower of Jesus, lacking nothing? Or do you want it said that you worked hard, retired well, and traveled a lot? Which is a typical James dichotomy, by the way. Nothing's that simple, is it? And travel and retirement and hard work are not incompatible with our faith. But you get the point, don't you? Because if I did some research into your life, to work out from your activities where you were going to end up, what would I extrapolate? If you were to do research into my life and look at my actions, my habits, my attitudes, and were to extrapolate my life, would I end up becoming a mature and complete follower of Jesus? Is that the tangent I'm on? And if we were to coach one another, if we were to find ways to talk about this stuff, if we were to consult one another, what sorts of things would we have to change in our lives to get to that outcome? Because what James points out here, in typical style, is that the only way to maturity is through trial. The only way to a mature faith is through the testing of that faith. So what's the outcome? What's the desired outcome of your life? And then secondly, how have you been tempted with other outcomes? And if we don't stop as a community of faith in the Sutherland Shire and talk a little bit more about wealth and privilege, we're doing this wrong, aren't we? You can try later on, if you would like, to try to convince me that this is not a competing narrative for followers of Jesus. You can try. You will not succeed, let me tell you. But this is the great competing narrative of our day, isn't it? The competing narrative that says to be complete, to lack nothing, is to lack nothing. To never go without. To always have everything that you want. Isn't that the competing narrative? Of course it is. How have we been tempted? How have our actions begun to belie the fact that we have perhaps shifted our focus? Because ultimately, wealth and privilege and status and all of those things, blessings that they are, will not bring us to the maturity we long for as followers of Jesus. And if they are the only voice, if it's the only narrative in our head, then we are setting ourselves up to drift away from the Lord. Is it possible to be wealthy and a Christian? James almost says no. Discuss. This is meaty, meaty material. You've been sitting here thinking to yourself, man, I hope we get stuck into something really thick and deep and chewy, and I hope there's more than I can get through in a single service. Well, you've got your book. These are the challenges, and we're like 11 verses in. And it only gets better as the book goes on. So can I encourage you to discuss these things? We do have life group material available. For those of you who are in life groups, or those of you who would like all of a sudden to be in a life group and discuss this in a little bit more detail, talk to Mark afterwards. He'd love to get you into a life group. If you'd like that material just to discuss, you know, just to think through yourself, by all means do that as well. But here is where we stand. We are called to live our faith out loud so that all may know. And there are many temptations that suggest that we compromise, that we privatize, we internalize, we dampen our faith. And James says the only way to maturity is to endure. Discuss. Or at least wait until after we've sung a couple of songs, and then you can discuss. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to take some time to respond. I want to pray for us that we would indeed be able to think this stuff through, engage with this, really grapple with this. Because while we're recording this for the Australian Christian Channel, this is not a message for them out there. It's a message for us in here. If other people are blessed by it, fantastic. But this is first and foremost a word for us to hear. So will you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the challenges that it brings to us. We thank you for a letter like James, which is so black and white. And pray that as we grapple with what he has to say, as we discuss, as we think through, as we kind of pull it all apart and apply it to our lives, that through your Holy Spirit, you would be enabling us to live our lives ever more out loud as followers of Jesus. that all may know him and be changed by him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.